Okay, today's Bible reading is from John 7, verses 37 to 44. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him.
Thank you, Darren. Rob's now going to come up and open that word up for us. Rob, have you got any random awards you could tell us about, like a random qualification? Just a question without notice here.
No.
No?
And I'll go and sit down at the end and I'll go, "Oh, I should have told them about such and such." But I haven't got anything that comes to mind. Welcome. There's lots of you I do know. There's a few people that I've only just met this morning, or maybe some that I haven't met as yet. So welcome. Great to have you here this morning. Great to be here. My name's Rob. I'm one of the elders of the church here. So if you are new here, Jared's who was here is the regular pastor, but so he's preaching more often than me, but it's great. I'm feel privileged to be up here to preach for you today. So join with me in prayer just before I enter into the passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for that you are with us. Thank you that you have given us your word, that you do guide us, that you do have a life for us, and that you do want us to live it according to your ways, and that you have us in full relationship, father and child, and help us to be faithful children. So help us to take in what you have to say to us today, in Jesus' name. Now, when was the last time that you were thirsty? I'm thirsty right now, so I'm going to... I was going to say, my last time was yesterday. On Saturday mornings, I generally go to Mundy Regional Park, so up between Maida Vale and Kalamunda. So, and there's a 5K run, it's called Park Run, a free weekly timed run or walk, keeping the community connected and active. And Mundy is somewhere that is challenging. Hills feel like they need cable cars. Some people come once and never come back, including somebody who's in this congregation. So maybe that can be get to know your church. Others are suckers for punishment who keep coming back for more. Yesterday it was hot. I had a gulp of water in the car park and then I started to run with all the other park runners. And normally I go around with effort, but I go around without too much bother. But yesterday I found halfway around, I thought, "Oh, I wish I had the water with me too." I felt distinctly thirsty. Some other runners, they had backpacks on that were full of water, and then they have this tube that come around and they don't even have to stop. They just drink as they're running around. But anyway, I was able to get back to the car park and I was able to have my slurp of water when I got back there. So I was able to be topped up with water. There was a fellow who was hiking in California during that last northern summer, and he couldn't top himself up so quickly. His name was Ryan Wardwell. He was 46 years old. He was rappelling down a waterfall, but his rappel lines had somehow become tangled or trapped. I don't know exactly the mechanics of it all, but he was trapped behind the water due to the extreme hydraulics of the river. And he was located late the next day, and rescuers were able to make their way to him the following day, where they found him alive but unresponsive. He was a fortunate man. They were able to get him out and he recovered. And he had minor injuries. And despite his entrapment being caused by rushing water, he was dehydrated. It was a close call for him. Now, here's the thing. Our bodies need hydration. If we are lacking in hydration, it's fatal. And it's very fortunate it wasn't fatal for Ryan Wardwell that the rescuers were able to get to him. Thirst is a gift so that we can tell when we need to do something about it so that we don't dehydrate. Now, consider this principle. Everything we have in the physical is given to understand the things in the spiritual. So there's things like marriage, we understand our relationship with the Lord, child and parent relationships and so forth. So things are given in the physical, so we understand the more fully reality in the spiritual. Hence, in the physical, thirst is given to us to ensure that our need for hydration is met so that in the spiritual, we understand that we have a need to have a relationship with the Lord our God. And he places a yearning for him within us so that we will seek him just as a thirsty throat yearns for life-giving water. Today's passage brings us the message that Jesus is the one through whom our thirst is quenched. In our lives, we will inevitably experience spiritual thirst. And Jesus did not come to check if we are doing everything right. He came to bring us life, to quench the thirst that would otherwise take our life. And Jesus is the only one for us to come to so that it will be quenched. So, Jesus is the one through whom our thirst is quenched. We're going to look at this passage in John 7 in two sections. So, verses 37 to 39. Jesus' way, quenching thirst. Jesus' way is to quench thirst. Jesus has come to bring, ultimately, the perfection of his kingdom, granting us life with him so that we can be a part of it. Our longings to experience Jesus and his kingdom are met in belonging to him, in our coming to him and having our thirst quenched. So Jesus' way is quenching thirst. Second section, verses 40 to 44, Jesus, the one who quenches thirst. So that's to say there is no other name by which our longings to experience his kingdom are overcome. So let's look at the first section, Jesus' way, quenching thirst. We might say from today's passage that Jesus is the thirst quencher. In the last few weeks with Jared, we've been looking at various I am statements from Jesus. He said, I am, meaning Jesus is God. He's a person within the Trinity, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am the bread of life. In him we endure to eternal life. I am the light of the world. He reveals truth and exposes darkness and lights the way. He doesn't say, so Jesus doesn't say, I am the thirst quencher, but the passage does give some wonderful phrases for us to unpack. Come to me and drink. Rivers of living water. The Spirit was to be received by those who believe in him. Now, rather than put our own meaning onto these phrases, let's look at why Jesus and John said them to work out the meaning attached to them. So verse 37, it begins. On the last day, so, and look on to your Bibles, follow along in John 7. So I hope you've got them open in front of you. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. John has written a book. He's written this gospel to show us that Jesus is the Christ. He starts off in chapter 1 with talking about John the Baptist not being the Christ. And towards the end, in chapter 20, he says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have, by believing in him, you might have life in his name. So now in between the beginning of John and the end of John, we see how Jesus gradually revealed himself in the lead up to his death and resurrection, and the response of people to him, and the nature of the life that he had to bestow on people. So that's where we're at in chapter 7 here. Now, let's look at the last day of the feast that Jesus was just referring to know why Jesus chose this occasion to speak up. If we go back to verse 2 in chapter 7, we'll see that it is the Feast of Booths. And this is particularly significant. The Feast of Booths, it was one of three annual feasts that in the Jewish calendar, in which all males were to appear before the Lord at the place the Lord will choose, which at this stage of their history was in Jerusalem. So the whole of the population of Israel descended upon Jerusalem. So it was a big crowd in the city at this time. It was the most joyous of Israel's feasts. It was full of thankfulness and expectancy. It was held at the time of year when the land was full of abundance. It was the seventh month, which is about September, the beginning of October, and it was when the harvest had been gathered in. And the people celebrated the past and the present and the future. During the feast, they dwelt in booths, temporary shelters, to celebrate God's provision to them in the wilderness when they were being led by God to the promised land. They celebrated the provision of the current harvest. And most importantly, they celebrated the full and final harvest yet to be experienced when Israel's mission would be completed. The people understood, through prophecies given in the Old Testament scriptures, that the Feast of Booths was the time at which the kingdom of God would be inaugurated, that the Messiah from the line of David, he would come to take his place on the throne, that the Spirit would be poured out on the nation, which was connected to the provision of life-giving water, and it was to be a time of salvation, the time of salvation for Israel and the nations through Israel, of which most of us will be a part. That's the nations, not... most of us will be part of the nations, not Israel itself. Here's a selection of the key texts in which there are various links between the Feast of Booths and the Spirit and life-giving water and the Messiah. So I don't put these up to analyse them in detail at this stage, but rather I want to impart some appreciation as to the level of anticipation of the glorious future that the people held during this festival. So a link between Spirit and water, Isaiah 44. But now hear, Israel, whom I have chosen, fear not, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. So there's a link between quenching of thirst and salvation through the Messiah in Isaiah 55. Come, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My steadfast, sure love for David. There's a link between the Feast of Booths, the living water, the kingdom of God, and the salvation of the nations. In Zechariah 14, behold, a day is coming for the Lord. Living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea, half to the western sea, and it shall continue summer as in winter. And then everyone who survives of all the nations shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. There's plenty more, but I'll finish off with a link between the Feast of Booths and the Spirit and the quenching of thirst from Nehemiah 9. And Nehemiah is praying for the people just after the reading of the law, which has just happened after the Feast of Booths. And Nehemiah says in this prayer, he's recounting the God's dealings with the fathers of Israel, and he says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from them and gave them water for their thirst." So, if you... a lot to take in there, and I don't expect you to take it in, but if you come back and listen up, the Feast of Booths was the time when Israel was full of anticipation. The Feast of Booths, that was the time when Israel was full of anticipation. The people celebrated. We have celebrations in our own culture. Even on a large scale like this, there was one that comes to mind for me. 1991, Australia won the World Cup in, any idea what sport? Rugby. Okay, so we won the World Cup, and the streets of Sydney, they put on, when the team returned from the UK, the streets of Sydney were opened up for a parade, and there were streamers going out of office windows, and all the players were put into Ford capris with open tops so that they could be led down the streets of Sydney. So where the country worshipped the sport, there's better things for us to worship, but where the country did worship sport, there was a celebration, and there was intense feeling. There was one of our kids, I was working at the school for cerebral palsy, one of the schools for cerebral palsy at the time, and one of the kids with cerebral palsy, he got to ride in one of the open-top vehicles. It was a time of excitement. So it was a time of anticipation of what the team would go on to next. That they won, they were the World Cup holders, and things were not all bleak anymore. Now, this isn't of eternal consequence. The people here in Jerusalem, they were living in anticipation and with excitement for something that was of eternal consequence. Now, what happened during the Feast of Booths? It was a week-long celebration full of rituals, and one of the rituals was a water-pouring rite. And each morning, a priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. It's about 600 metres from the temple, with a golden pitcher made of pure gold, put it in the water, fill it up, and then he would walk through the throngs of people through the city back up to the temple and into the court of the priests in the temple, and then he would pour the water on the altar, on the brazen altar where the animals were going to be slaughtered that day. So before the sacrifices took place each day, there was wine poured from one side and water poured with the other, and the water symbolised the pouring out of the Spirit that was to come upon the people of Israel, upon the nation at the inauguration of the kingdom. Then there was the singing of psalms, six psalms in particular, from 113 to 118, and they were called the Hallel Psalms, as in hallelujah. They were psalms of rejoicing. And they were sung while the priests circled the altar. They circled the altar once daily for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they circled the altar seven times. And the priests would finish off the psalms by coming down the steps to the perimeter of the court of the women in the temple, and that's often where Jesus taught when he was in the temple. So it's likely that Jesus was positioned there on that last great day of the feast, with the water having been poured for the last time that season, with the words of Psalm 118 hanging in the air, which not ironically but prophetically includes: "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And here he was, standing before them, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, ready to speak to the crowd. The people were excited by the prospect of the arrival of the Messiah. They didn't know when it would happen. They didn't know if it would happen in their lifetime. But talk of the Messiah was on their lips, as we see if we look back to verse 31 in this chapter that we're in. "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" Now, There were Jewish authorities who were trying to kill Jesus, yet, verse 31, the bit before what we just read, many of the people believed in him. See, Jesus' time, it had not yet come at this point, but he was starting to unveil who he was, to show himself to be the Messiah for those who were willing to join the dots between himself and the scriptural prophecies about him. So, among a people with this expectation, Jesus spoke, drawing upon things that were already in their mind. He spoke out to them. And I'll use the translation that the ESV uses, and the NIV is consistent with this as well, from verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So literally, what he is saying is, if you are the one who thirsts, allow yourself to come. Don't let yourself get in the way of coming to Jesus. Also, if the person next to you thirsts, allow her to come to Jesus. If the person under your authority thirsts, allow him to come to Jesus and drink. The people hoping in the Messiah recognized that God was offering more than what life had to offer, that there was the perfection of his kingdom to come. So they had a thirst. They yearned for what was to come. And Jesus was telling them that he was the one who would fulfill that yearning. The people, believing Jesus was the one that they were waiting for, they would have their thirst quenched. The translation of verse 38 says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you're a language nerd, there's an ambiguity here, so enjoy it with me. It could be that Jesus is giving the reason that he can quench that he can quench your thirst, or it could be that he's giving the result of him quenching your thirst. It could be out of Jesus's belly, out of Jesus's heart will flow rivers of living water, and that's why he can quench your thirst. Or alternatively, it could be out of the believer's belly, out of the believer's heart will flow rivers of living water. Hence, his thirst will be quenched so much that the water that Jesus will give will become in the believer a spring welling up to eternal life. And there are footnotes both in the NIV and the ESV that allow for this ambiguity because it's there in the Greek. When Jesus spoke, it would have been evident from his intonation as to which one he was saying, but I also suspect that both statements convey truth. So John was happy to write ambiguously. So I have my own opinion as to which one I think I prefer, but you choose, search the scriptures yourselves and weigh it up for yourselves as to whether you think one's more likely than the other, or whether you'd take both ways evenly, whether we have rivers of living water flowing out of us as believers, or whether it's Jesus having the rivers of living water coming out of him. Okay, the rivers, they're significant. Israel is, to a large extent, a dry and weary land where there is no water. River courses that flow all year round, they are few and far between. But this word for rivers, which Jesus uses, it contrasts water that sits in a well. It refers to water courses that flow, and they flow all year round. And this is conveyed in Zechariah's prophecy of the future day of the Lord, in which living waters will flow out from Jerusalem, continuing in the dry summer season as in the winter. Thirst is continually quenched because there's always living water. We'll go on to verse 39. The people would be expecting their Messiah to come and bring in the perfect kingdom all in one go. However, in several places through John's Gospel, Jesus says to the people, have a look in verse 33, for example, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. So throughout the Gospel, Jesus continuously prepares them for the fact that he will be going away to where they cannot come. But he is not deserting them. He will leave them with his Spirit, who will teach them and guide them into all truth and foretell the things to come. So here in chapter 7, it's early on in this process of Jesus preparing them for the time when he will leave his Spirit with them to be received on his return to the Father when he is glorified, which is when he has died and when he's ascended, risen and ascended. So the summary for this first section, verse 37 to 39, is this. Jesus calls us to come to quench our thirst through his Spirit. Jesus calls us to come to quench our thirst through his Spirit. Now, how does this apply to our lives? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. What do you put in place that stops you from fully embracing Jesus? Are there times that you find yourself quenching the Spirit rather than the Spirit quenching your thirst? Secondly, what do you do with aspects of your life which leave you thirsty? What do you do with aspects of your life which leave you thirsty? And I think we all fit into one of three categories. So first category, do we even realise that there is a better world belonging to a superior kingdom? So are we in a state where we're not admitting that we even have a thirst? Second category, do we seek to satisfy our thirst with other water? Jeremiah talks about God's people committing two evils. The first evil, they are forsaking the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Second evil, they are hewing their own cisterns, which are broken and they hold no water. This one's probably the biggest danger for us. When you are thirsty because you haven't kept coming to the Lord for a drink, because you haven't kept coming to him, do you attempt to hew your own cistern? Now, third category of what do you do when you're thirsty? Do you keep coming to Jesus to drink some more? Do you avail yourself to the spring which keeps flowing? We'll go on to the second section, verse 40 to 44. Jesus, the one who quenches thirst. Jesus is the one who quenches your thirst. And with Jesus having spoken to the crowd, people were divided into two camps. They were basically two responses. The first camp, those who considered that Jesus was sent by God, that he fulfilled prophecies that have been told about him centuries before. And the second camp, those who had their own idea of how the Messiah would present himself. They had it all wrapped up neatly in their own little box so that they immediately discounted anything that deviated from their fixed opinion, from their fixed notion. So regarding this first camp in verses 40 to 41, some thought he was a prophet, as foretold in Deuteronomy 18, a new prophet like Moses, and others thought that he was the Christ, the coming king who would save the nation. And they thought that these were two different people. They didn't realise that the one person would fulfil both prophecies. While people still had more to learn about him, there were some at least who were on the right track to knowing Jesus for who he was. Not too different to us. We will one day see him as he is, John says in one of his letters. But in the meantime, we gradually get to know him better as we progress through our lives. Now, the second camp, verses 41 and 42, those with the preconceived ideas that they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. So in knowing that Jesus came from Galilee, they wouldn't even ask the question as to whether he was born in Bethlehem and descended from David. A little bit of knowledge combined with a truckload of prejudice prevented them from even wanting to ask the right questions. So once again, being people who share the same human nature that they have, we need to be careful not to rest on our laurels on any particular issue. If we have made up our mind on a limited knowledge base, let's be open to the Lord changing our position that we hold on any issue. Let us continually be guided by the Spirit. Now, the summary from verses 40 to 44 is this. Jesus is the only one appointed by God through whom our thirst is quenched. Jesus is the only one appointed by God through whom our thirst is quenched. And how does this second section apply to our lives? There is a division in the world about who Jesus is. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ sent by God the Father, what's stopping you? One way we know that Jesus is Lord and Saviour is that God described his coming in thousands of years of prophecy, and then he went on and he fulfilled those prophecies. Jesus wants you to have life, to have his Spirit within you. Come to him. Secondly, if you are believing in Jesus, if you have trusted him to give you new life, to what extent do you celebrate him? Does your gratitude in life extend to every little corner of your life? Or are you busy trying to hew your own cistern? Does rejoicing fill your being and overflow to others around you? Would others describe you as a joyful person? Do you have full appreciation of the freedom that you have in Christ and the future which he has destined for you? Let us bow our heads in praise to the Lord our God, and then may rejoicing penetrate to the core of our being as we follow up our prayer with singing. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to our Lord Jesus and drink. Thank that we can have the yearnings of our heart satisfied. Prompt us to keep coming back to you, to keep drinking. Protect us from starting with the Spirit, but trying to finish under our own strength. We thank you that you have granted us new life, and the offer of new life is there for any of us who have not yet come to you to drink. We praise you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your sovereignty over all and your grace towards us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.